The reading is in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now tonight we come to the last message I have on the Beatitudes, which is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And my particular text are those verses, 10, 11 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, the Beatitudes in their first reading, the impression that they give is a series of gentle verses. But I think as we've gone from week to week, that although they are beautiful, and there's certainly gentleness there, yet also they are very searching, and they give us a picture of the Christian character. And really we have to consider, am I willing, you cannot climb what they call the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot climb this mount unless you've been to another mount, and that's Calvary. And that's absolutely essential to say. Because if people try, you know, people say, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. They mean they're trying to avoid Calvary and try and be as good as they can. But you can't enter on this one without knowing the grace of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That has to be there. That there's an experience of conversion and that you're a child of God. And so we start that, we go up the mountain of Calvary to this mountain. And find we are expected to climb it. And it takes a lifetime. And it's very searching. We start off, if you remember, very briefly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's your threshold. Poor in spirit meaning an awareness of their poverty, spiritual poverty, and their awareness of Christ. Blessed are they that mourn. That is, mourn for the sin as Christians. We have been forgiven. And our sins are all forgiven. But in our Christian life, we have often failed him. Now, or said something, or an attitude or something. Do you grieve about it? You know, do you grieve? Do you mourn over that and wish you could change from that? Well, you also have asked God to take you in hand, and you must give him your generous cooperation. Mourning for sin is very important for the sake of sanctification. Blessed are the meek. Now, this doesn't mean weak. It's controlled strength, where there's no room for pride at all there. And then those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after a holy life, that is a chief aim, and they will be filled. Then it comes some very lovely ones. Blessed are the merciful. Those who have obtained mercy should in their turn be merciful. Remember the example in the parables of our Blessed Saviour. Or it may not have been a parable, I'm not sure at the moment. It was a man who owed 10,000 talents, I think it's a parable. And he went to his Lord and he forgave him. But he himself had a servant who owed him 100 pence. And he insisted that he had to pay and went to prison. So when the Lord heard this, he said, I was very merciful to you, but you showed no mercy to the other one who owed you so little. And so his end was a bad one. He showed that he had not understood what being merciful meant. And that's why, you know, we can understand in our in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. So if we have been recipients of the mercy of God, then we in turn must also be merciful and compassionate. Then we had the pure in heart, and they shall see God. It's a very lovely thought. And it's by knowing the Saviour and being close to him that we experience that. Then blessed are the peacemakers. They have peace with God in Jesus Christ, but they also make peace. They make peace so that when they come into a room or a meeting, whatever it may be, that they're not out to make trouble, but they're out to make peace and to work for that. And the last one here, the persecution, which is, if you live a life like that, persecution is inevitable. It is bound to be. There will be great resentment for that kind of life. They're bound to be. There will be very powerful resentment against it, I should imagine. Now, it calls for the totality of the Christian life. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can remember when I first started, I'll not name the church now, but when I started, and two or three young people being converted, and the others had made professions, but there's no grace there. And they used to mock these and call them the goody-goodies or the goody-godlies and all sorts of nicknames like that because they had not understood. They'd only understood, I gave my heart to Jesus, you know, or I went forward in a meeting, and that was all. They had not understood there has to be a work of grace in our hearts. It has to be that. And that shows you haven't got to say anything. But it shows in our total demeanor. Now, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, he's called, will tolerate anything except godliness. There's one thing that he will go for is godliness. He doesn't mind a church that's a very happy-go-lucky one, and he doesn't mind. They can do exactly what they like because they're no threat to him. But where he finds maybe a smaller place, maybe bigger, doesn't matter, and find their godliness, then his wrath is poured on that church and on those people. But we also know about the Christian armour. Now, the first point, then, is this, the righteous. So the vast difference between the righteous and the self-righteous, that was the problem of the Pharisees. They knew a great deal, and their characters were exemplary, and they were sacrificial in the giving. They tithed. They also fasted and prayed. And wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, if Christians did that, if they were exemplary in their total demeanor, and that they tithed, not only of their money, but their time and everything, willing to give to the Lord as his right and his due. They were exemplary, but they would tell you about it. I tithe. You know, I'm good. I did this. They wanted to know. And by doing that, they destroy it. Do they not? They destroy it. That's called self-righteousness. We can all be guilty of that to some degree, but it's self-righteousness. It's not righteousness. But this righteousness, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people they're referring to are these, whose faith is in Christ. And where that great transaction has taken place, where our sin has been imputed or put on Christ, and the punishment is paid in full. And this is appropriated by faith and through repentance. And in that, Christ not only forgives us, but he imputes or puts his righteousness on us, his purity on us. So this is a picture, really. It's as if we have been washed and dressed. We have been washed in the lovely grace of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, and we are dressed in his life. Now, that life is we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Now, that righteousness is a very wonderful thing and a transforming thing in our lives as well. Now then, they are the blessed ones. Now, these people are the ones that will be persecuted. Now, this can happen any time, any place. The wicked hate God's holy. I've seen this somewhere. The wicked hate God's holy image and those who bear it, his holy truth, and those who walk in it. The wicked hate it. Not only Satan, but those who are not the Lord or just have a superficial experience. I say superficial because it shows them up. And they find that very distressing, very annoying. So you see then, they will hate those who really are going on with the Lord. It's always is a problem, always through the ages anyway. There will be general persecution at work, whatever. There will be resentment at work and also by individuals. Godliness hurts the ungodly. You know, it hurts the out-and-out ungodly. It hurts those who are veneer of evangelicalism but are not righteous in Christ. So this hurts them because it exposes them. That's why it's so hurtful. And so inevitably, it will bring then a persecution. Be quite clear, persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for our stupidity, not for anything we say or do, but we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter 4:15 we have, but let not none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So it's saying here, if you suffer for all those things that are wrong, well, you deserve it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, then don't be ashamed, because God is glorified. It's a very wonderful thing. So if a person is really going through it, having really a hard time, you know, but he should be glad. He should be glad because he's suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, people know if we are the Lord's, and they expect a lot from us, far more than we think. And they actually are very, very disappointed when we behave like them. That's the amazing thing. Now, let's ask ourselves questions like this. Would anybody ask you the question, what is your secret in your life that you have such peace? Sometimes you see a person is longing. Do your peers at work know by you, even if you don't say a word, that you are the Lord's? Do they know? Are they aware? Do they feel that they can come to you? Some will persecute you. Others will read you and see, I can go to that person because that person is a righteous person. That person is a Christian. Now, the rejected. Salvation is free. It is the gift of God. Those who bear it they mustn't confuse the cross of Christ with the cross that I'm talking about here. Now, do you remember this hymn? Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Now, there's a great deal of confusion on this because it does say in the scriptures, in the Gospels, take up your cross daily and follow after me. Well, it does not mean the cross of Christ. You can see something of it where in Paul's epistles where he says the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we don't join into redemptive suffering. We don't join into the part where the penalty for sin was paid, but we join into the suffering that is involved in being involved with Christ. That suffering. Or suffering for the gospel's sake. Or suffering for witnessing. Or suffering in that way. He said, well, if you suffer in that way, that's the cross. So, when you become a Christian and have become a Christian, and the Lord says to you, pick up your cross. Well, you've died on, you're not my cross. The cross you have to bear for suffering for my sake. Pick up your cross. And somebody say, well, I don't know. I don't know. It was a problem, you see, with the rich young ruler. It was a real problem to him. He did want to go to heaven. I believe he was sincere. He wanted to go to heaven. Not enough, but he wanted to go to heaven. And he went to the Lord and asked him, how could he have eternal life? And he said, well, have you kept the commandments? And he had in a general way, that is moral sin and being a churchgoer, you know, really. And then he said to him, you're very wealthy. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. No, we haven't got to do that normally. But anyway, the reason why Jesus said that was to highlight where this man's heart was. So it's, sell what you have and come and follow me. And so the young man thinks, no, too costly, too costly. Not that, not that. I'm willing to admire him. I'm willing to follow him sometimes. I'm willing to listen to the sermons as well. But not that. And he turned away because he had much possession. That was dearer to him than anything else. He wanted heaven, but not enough. He didn't want to follow Christ. You know, take up thy cross and follow me. He didn't want to follow him. He was willing to stand and say, yes, I believe in him, but he wasn't willing to start walking and following Christ. Now, that's a test. That's a test. Whether a person who is like that is a Christian, sometimes they are, I don't know. There are people who do believe, and they will give to a church and they are there, but that's all you know. That's all you know about them. But so you do not know, you never know really, because they're lovely people very often, but you do not know. The thing is, you haven't taken up their cross to follow him. That's what it means by being persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That they will criticize you. They won't be true. They're from their imaginations very often, or prejudice even. You know, or antagonism, I don't know. 101 different things. And they will say these things about you. But don't worry, he said, blessed are ye. Be happy, be content. Now then, in John 15, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. If you are the world or are like the world will love you. Of course it will. If you were of the world love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you, right? Now, it's a big thing, you know. We mustn't condemn the rich young ruler too quickly. Not too quickly. Because, look at that again. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hateth you. I said, well, I don't want to be hated. I like to be popular. I like to be loved. I don't want to be hated. So it's quite a big cost. And we stumble. We stumble. Do we stumble too much? Don't we not want heaven enough? You know, that's the question here. It's a very searching one. The world, therefore, will hate you. The servant is not greater, this Jesus speaking, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, why is all this? For my sake. Why should I follow you, Lord, like that? I'm willing to sing hymns. I'm willing to give money. I'm willing to do many things. But why has it got to be so costly? Why has it got to be? Why all this? And you'd quietly say, it's because I'm asking you. It's for my sake. We are a separate people, distinctive. In a sense, we are a peculiar people, and we are separated unto him. But there is a blessedness there. And the world, when there's one encouraging thing, when the world recognizes and says to you, are you a Christian? Silence for a moment, and you say, yes, I thought so. I thought so. They will either love you or hate you. Don't be surprised if it's the latter. Now, we're in good company. We're in good company. In verse 12, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. For so persecuted they, the prophets. And when you think how they did, what an awful time Jeremiah had. It's awful. But it didn't stop him loving Jerusalem. Didn't stop him loving. He loved it so much, he said, that I had a fount of tears that I might weep day and night for the loss of Jerusalem, of my people. And the Lord quotes that and said to himself in the Gospels as well, we're in good company. At many of the prophets, they had a very, very hard time. And especially if their message was unpopular. And I would say that what we preach, what we believe, is totally opposite of the kind of high standard people of the world. It is quite contrary, quite contrary. And so that's why it distresses us when people in high positions, in big denominations, show quite plainly. In fact, one I shall not name now, a very well-known one, he said, well, I don't believe Genesis. He was really saying, I don't really believe in God. I don't believe that. I didn't really believe. And you wondered, really, I'd like to meet him and say, well, and just courteously and kindly, will you tell me, what do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe anything? You're in a high position. What do you believe? It'll be interesting to know. And then I know the answer straight away. It all depends what you mean by believing. All the time it's in the theological college. It all depends what you mean by the atonement. It all depends what you mean by the virgin birth. Meaning there are aspects of it, and not having to be literal, but a kind of a view or an attitude of respect, but not belief. It's an amazing thing how clever men can play with words, and they can. Now, the reward, is it worth it? We don't do it for the reward. We do it for his name's sake. But there is a reward. Is it all misery? Well, of course not. The sheer joy of belonging to him. For theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There are two things there. For the people who have truly come to a place of grace in Jesus Christ and have given evidence by following him and been willing to suffer for his name's sake and still carry on, a man or a woman of grace. If we do that, well, heaven is ours. Now, what is heaven? It is a place. It is a place created by God for himself and for the vast heavenly hosts as well. For they are created beings. There are different levels of angels. They are the high ones, the archangels, behind cherubims and seraphims. And then there are angels with different duties, strong angels and some messenger angels. There's a whole host, if you study the scriptures. There are different duties for different groups of angels. But they all worship God. They're all very, very wonderful. And they are there and they worship him. When we enter heaven, we need not be afraid, because it won't be going into a kind of into a vast space and finding heaven somehow. You're there, you close your eyes, and you open them, and he is there. God is there. You've been born not by angels, and he is there. And he's so glad to see you, because he knows that you're his child. And he may see that you have many wounds. He says, there are no wounds here. He may see that you've suffered much for his name's sake. There's no suffering here. Or in the ordinary sense, there are no tears or sorrow or hunger or thirst or any of those things that can take a lot of our time here on earth. There's nothing like that here. You are forever with the Lord. And at my right hand are joys forevermore. You cannot really describe what is there. Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And you see, my dear friends, if you're the Lord's here tonight, and I believe so, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. It's a wonderful thought. It's a very sobering thought. It's a pure place. It's a clean place. And you're like, well, how will I get on? How will I get on? What will it be like? We need not be afraid, because John helps us there. Not only are our tears wiped away, in John 14 he says, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be so bothered. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For in my Father's house are many mansions. It's both homely and palatial. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Then Peter describes a place. He says, a place reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your place is there, waiting for you. Nobody else will have that place. You will have that place. One of the Puritans said, we are preserved for a place that is reserved. In heaven, he keeps us. On earth, he keeps us and guides us and comforts us. And when we are sorrowful and have suffered for his name's sake, he will come and strengthen us and give us great comfort. Now, I don't mean by for his name's sake, by silly and foolish in that way. No, not that. But when it has been like that, and you know it's been for his name's sake, be comforted. Be comforted. Because God will help you. He helps us to die. He helps us to cross. He helps us to the valley of the shadow of death. He helps us to enter into glory. Now, I do not know. I really do not know. But I should think that if there's great rejoicing in heaven over the conversion of one sinner, well, if they rejoice when you're converted, what must it be like when you enter? There's going to be a great ovation, is there not? It's bound to be. It follows spiritually, logically so. Then he adds this, great is your reward in heaven. If you come that way, great is your reward in heaven. We are brought into a fellowship of an army of martyrs, and those who've gone on before, and all the honours and the loveliness are shared between us. And we have fellowship with holy men and women. And it's a very wonderful thing. It means you shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a family resemblance. You know, it's very wonderful. The righteous in Christ are very special. We have been made beautiful in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The future, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's assured and secured by Christ. For them, great is your reward in heaven, the delights of God. How should we be now? Well, I don't think anybody really, we want to live, because it would be an unnatural thing if when we are young and full of strength, they say, well, I want to leave now. It would be rather unnatural, unless we knew our time was drawing near. That's a very different thing. because then God gives us grace to face that. But nevertheless, there is a rejoicing in our hearts. That's the way I'm going. I've set my course now. That's the way I'm going. So there is a rejoicing there and a gladness. That's why we get hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We should be rejoicing in our hearts and be exceeding glad. That means, you see, that here on earth, the Lord's people are precious to us. The Lord's house is precious to us. And all that is in us, you know, all that is in us, we glorify God and we serve him and do all that we can to extend the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and encourage in every way one another. And then this hymn, there with the ransomed throng who praise forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face. Are you able to say that in your own heart? I too would see thy face. Thy finished work retraced. You know what that means? There'll be many things in this life that'll puzzle you. And you wonder, well, why did that happen? But you didn't realize that he was refining your heart and your soul. Many sharp corners sometimes. And things that hurt a little. He said, come here, I'll show you now that you're here. All these twists and turns. Do you see what you avoided? You see what I was teaching you? Do you see that my hand was there all the time? You thought, I'm going through a hard time. Yes, it seemed to be a hard time. It would have been harder if I wasn't there, guiding you and keeping you and bringing you safely home. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. That's our destination. So that's the last one of the Beatitudes. It's a lovely climax to it, isn't it, really? It says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. You go through all these. They're all blessed. And say, but if I am like that, if cost, am I willing to pay that cost? Am I willing to put myself out for God? Am I willing to put myself out for the gospel? Am I willing to give him my total self and give him the glory? Mm-hmm.